Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
All right. All right. Beautiful. Thank you so much for leading us, and thank you for joining in that. It's powerful worship for me personally. And I hope and pray that it was for you as well. Like I said at the very beginning and what Debbie reiterated, I will just again say once more, we are in this new series called Worship. Simple and sweet. So there you go. Firstly, I want to address, I guess, the question, why worship? Why are we, we've been going through books. If you remember, we were going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse. And with a few stops with, you know, Advent. And then we went into the book of Philemon. Again, going through a book, but here we are now stopping, and before we jump into another book of the Bible, since that's our normal, if you will, diet every week, what should we be taking in? And I think just going verse by verse through the books of the Bible is the best way to do it. But every once in a while, I think we can supplement that, just throw in a few weeks here and there of topical studies, looking at what does the Bible say at large on this topic. And so we're not going through one particular set of verses or one chapter of the Bible. Instead, get ready. I hope you have your flipping hand ready through the pages, because we're going to be going throughout Scripture looking at the topic of worship. A couple reasons why I wanted to do that is, well, firstly, we are, as many of you know, we're looking for bringing on staff here, another pastor that would be a pastor over youth, but then also he'll be overseeing music ministry, which oftentimes we would call a worship pastor, right? Where, but hopefully, as you'll see as we get through this study today, that music is only one element of worship for you and for I. It's music ministry, and it's a form of worship, but worship is much larger than just singing. But because we are bringing him in as a worship pastor, I thought it would be good to really lay the groundwork. What is worship? What is worship? But also, it's a good topic to look at, because as you go throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, worship is maybe the theme of the Bible, or one of the core ones. And what I mean by that is throughout the whole Bible, we are to see God's greatness, and what a good response to seeing and being confronted with such a great God is, and that would be to worship. The Bible is about responding appropriately when you are confronted with the God overall. The biblical theme is worship. As you look early on at Cain and Abel and their first offerings, that was worship. And then you go on to Sinai, the book of Exodus, and Moses at the top of the mountain to receive the commandments. And the commandments are ways in which we can live in worship. We follow God's commands in our lives. And then they see that God wants them to construct a tabernacle. For what? Worship. Worshiping the God that saves them. And from the tabernacle, they build a temple. And after the temple, synagogues. All to worship God. And then we see in the New Testament, Christ comes. The object of our worship. Personified. God and man. And he says you will worship in spirit and in truth. And he says one way that you can worship is by taking up your cross and following him. That is worship to him in very practical terms. And then we see the book of Revelation to finish it off. We see an image of what it will look like in all of eternity, worshiping God. Where we see angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is what worship in all of eternity will look like. From Genesis to Revelation, worshiping God. That's the theme of the Bible. So it's a topic we're going to look at for 3 weeks. The outline for this series is pretty simple. We're going to look at today personal worship, you personally. What does worship mean for you? And then we're going to broaden out next week when we look at how a lot of personal individuals who worship God come together and have communal worship. That's next week. And then the third week, we're going to broaden out and see how our communal worship really foreshadows heavenly worship and what that will look like in all of eternity. So personal worship broadened out to community worship, a bunch of individuals worshiping, and then broadening out how we will see in all of eternity every nation and tribe and tongue worshiping together in heaven. So we are going to broaden out the theme of worship throughout the Bible. Today, if you're taking notes, we're looking at the theme of personal worship. And the objective that I want to do, if we can quickly look at, I want us to find the source of our personal worship. How do we get there? How do we get to worshiping God? We know that the final product is we live out our worship to God. Romans 12:1 is a perfect way to see that. If we go there, Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So your spiritual worship is acted out in offering your body as a living sacrifice. So that's the final product, but how do you get there? How do you get there? How do you get to that point from A to B? I think about a mentor of mine growing up, a pastor. He's still pastoring. And he kind of took me under his wing early on, just kind of teaching me different things about counseling and about preaching and teaching and all that. And I came to find out one day his story. So this man I've just admired. I want to be like this man. And then I found out his story, and it just dropped my jaw. As a young kid, he was a homeless man, addicted to drugs, and oftentimes found himself sleeping on graves because those were concrete and they retained heat from the sun so that it would be somewhat warm throughout the night. And so this was his life every day. I was like, wait, what? That was you? But you're... And I started to think, how did you get from A to B? And in that time, he said he hated the idea of God. His family prayed for him often, so many of you guys might know such a character in your own family. His family was praying for him, and yet he despised God and the thought of him. And his life went down a certain path. How do you get from A to B? An atheist who despises the thought of God, laughs at the concept of such a thing existing, moving to being a man who reveres God, and not only reveres him personally, but teaches about him, preaches about him, and worships him. How do you get from an atheist that hates God to one who eventually is falling on his knees, hands lifted up, worshiping in complete submission? How do you get there? How do you get to Romans 12:1 when you present your body as a living sacrifice? I want to get to the root of our worship today. So let's walk through the process of your worship. And actually, I want to start backwards, going backwards. Okay, so we know we are to worship God with our hands, but what leads to that? What leads to falling on your knees with your hands lifted high? And I think worshiping with your heart leads to worshiping with your hands. Worshiping with your heart, letting God speak to your heart, is what will lead you to falling on your knees and lifting your hands and worship. It's what will turn an atheist who hates God and wants to live in the opposite direction of God to begin worshiping him. It's a heart transformation. Another way of saying it is your external expressions of worship are to come from and are driven by internal affections for Jesus. Your heart worship leads to your hand worship. Let's look at some scriptures. Your worship of your hands will always come from first your worship of your heart. We can see that in Proverbs 4. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? Well, for from your heart flows the springs of life. So Proverbs is teaching us that your actions, everything that you do, all that you are, really comes from your heart. Your heart is what drives you. And so he says, protect your heart, because your heart will drive everything else and how you act. Your heart leads to how your hands will act. And that means that when you sin, when you and I struggle, and we fall into temptation, Like, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep making the same mistakes? Why do I keep doing this when I know God doesn't want me to? Why are my hands doing this? Well, your hands are coming from a sinful heart, the sin that is still in your heart. You can see in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So you're saying, why do I struggle with these things? Well, Jesus has told you. He said it's because those things are still in your heart. And out of your heart, the mouth speaks. Or out of your heart, your hands act. When you sin, it comes from a sinful heart. When you act in holiness, when you defy your sinful nature, how do you do that? It's because you have a new heart. Ezekiel 36. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. You see that? So whenever you struggle with sin, it's because you have that still in your heart. But whenever you start to defy those temptations, it's because you have a new heart. From your heart, your hands will act. If you want to be worshiping God with your hands, start to look at your heart. So that, what does that mean then? Well, think about this. If you are worshiping, put quotes around it, you're worshiping, and those are just actions. That is just to show people and to try to convince people that you are something that you really aren't. If you're just lifting your hands because you want to make a show that everything's going all right in my life, there's nothing wrong here, I lift my hands in worship, or I sing along. If your worship is just actions, and it doesn't come from a legitimate heart affection for Jesus, such worship, hear me, is not truly worship. It's not. If it is your hands, but it's not coming from your heart, your hands aren't truly worshiping. They're faking. We can see that in Matthew 15. If we go back to that chapter, we were just there earlier in the chapter, verses 7 and 9. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me. In vain do they worship me. Jesus is saying, if you are worshiping with your lips, if you're worshiping with your hands, but your heart is not truly worshiping, the worship is in vain. It's not real. It's not true. Because true worship of your hands comes from really worship of your heart. Your external expressions of worship are always coming from internal affections for Jesus. So let's apply this reality for just a second, that worship of the heart leads to worship of the hands, and it can't go without that way. Well, churchgoers, that's all of you for this week, right? We're all churchgoers right now. Churchgoers, you and I, should seriously analyze the legitimacy of our worship. We need to really analyze the legitimacy of our worship. Is my worship authentic? Is my worship from my heart? Are my actions really reflecting what my heart is truly saying? Or are my actions just heartless deeds to get my spouse off my back? Right? To make people think something about me. Is it just to make grandma feel a little bit more comfortable? Okay, I think he's a saved man. Is that why you are doing what you're doing? And it's just truly heartless for you personally. And it's just for them. We need to think about if our worship is legitimate worship. Hear me, I get calls quite frequently, actually, about concerned spouses. My husband, I don't know if he's a saved man. Or my wife, I don't know if she really loves Jesus. I get those kinds of calls, concerned spouses, or concerned grandparents grandmas especially, because they just love their grandkids, right? But grandma's just calling and saying, please pray for my grandson. I don't know if that man is saved. I hope he is. And now, if you are that spouse, or if you are that grandson, or that granddaughter, if you're that person, and you know your spouse is concerned about you, or you know your grandma's concerned about you, what do? Well, you try to appease them, and you go to church every once in a while, right? Maybe you try not to curse whenever you're hanging out around them, right? Maybe hide that pack of cigarettes or something like that. Like, oh, I don't want them to think that I'm living such a life of this or that. Right, you try to put on a show for them to put their nerves at ease. That's maybe what you're doing today. I don't know. But maybe you're doing that just to calm your spouse's anxieties about you or concerns about you. And so you're like, okay, fine, I'll just go to church. And I'm so glad you are here at church. Let me just say that. I'm so glad you're here. There's no better place to be than right here. So I'm so glad you're here. But I love you enough to tell you that you can go to church. You can walk up to the altar. You can pray a prayer and follow after somebody else in that prayer. You can even get baptized. You can take communion. You can go to church events. You could be a leader within the church. You can have church friends and only hang out with them. You can do all of those things, but hear me, you can still live with a heart that truly doesn't love God. And it's such a person that does all of those things. And if your heart doesn't love God, hear me, you are separated from God. And while your actions might be tricking or fooling your spouse or your grandparent, hear me, if your heart doesn't really love God, the worship of your hands will never fool God, even if it fools everyone else around you. Churchgoers should seriously analyze the legitimacy of your worship. Is it steeped from a love of God in your heart? Secondly, though, I mean, I want us to think Christians specifically. We should be on guard against loveless obedience. Loveless obedience. Will we have days and seasons even where we're just not feeling it? We're just kind of in a rut. Yes, yes, you will. I do. Days, seasons. I'm just like, God, what is up with me? So will you go days and seasons without, like, just burning affections? Yeah. Yeah. You will. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a much bigger issue where there are many Christians, put quotes around that, that go a lifetime with just dead religion and no affections. I'm talking about that. It's a very different thing than being in a rut. I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians that go a lifetime dead inside, not loving Jesus. That is scary. I think hell will be filled, and I've said this before, hell will be filled with religious people who have no affections for God. Church people who don't love Jesus. We need to seriously analyze the legitimacy of our worship, and Christians should be on guard against loveless obedience. So this is a summary so far. We're going to keep moving forward. Worship of our hands really spring for the heart of worship. The heart of worship. But I think that's not really the root of it. The heart actually isn't the root of it, I don't think. Because how do we get those affections? How do we fall in love with God? Yes, the atheist who falls on his knees and he throws his hands up is really what's driving him is his heart, yes. But how did his heart get there? How did his heart get there? How did those affections come? There must be something deeper, and that's why I think worship of our heart really comes from worship of our head. I think that's the root of it. Your internal affections for God really come from and are driven by right theology of God. When you start to be confronted with who God is, and you start to see and you start to think about his majesty, you start to well up within you affections and love and adoration and awe of him. But those affections aren't just random. They're coming from what we're thinking about God. Another way of saying it is what your heart feels It's really a response to what your head first thought. Generally, now I know, husbands, you might be like, you don't know my wife then, because she has a lot of feelings that she has no idea why. I know, I get it. I know. Just leave it at that. Love you. I get it. I get it. Generally speaking, can we speak generally here? What you feel in your heart is coming from what you first thought in your head. Think about people who get passionate about things. Maybe that's you, or you just know somebody when you're like thinking about somebody who's passionate. We have an Uncle Bill in the family, and he's that uncle, right? We love him so much. I love Uncle Bill. But Uncle Bill is the one who, if you get caught in a conversation with Uncle Bill at Thanksgiving, and Marvel or Cars, I don't know why those two, but those are the two, you start talking about that, I start to slowly, nonchalantly pull out my phone and text the words, help me, to Sarah. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And you're lying if you don't think that's also in your family. It's happening. It just might be you that's being texted about. I don't know. I love Uncle Bill, and man, he gets so passionate about Cars. He gets passionate about Marvel, and I don't really know about either of those things really much at all, but he starts just going on and on and on and on, and eventually he's just talking to himself, and every once in a while I'll just chime in with a, uh-huh, you know, kind of thing, and he just keeps going. Where's that passion coming from? He's excited to share what he has learned and what he knows about those things. He's excited in his heart because he knows something that really is neat. Or think about people who get really angry. So that was passion, right? Passion is driven from knowing something and then that just, oh, I got to tell somebody. But what about anger, right? Think about anger with me. Nothing stirs people up more than, well, politics is one. But street preachers, you know what I'm talking about? Sarah and I would oftentimes, when we lived in Springfield, we'd go downtown. Springfield, and there was always, especially like Friday night, Saturday night, always street preachers down there in the square, and with their big picket signs and their microphone with a little portable speaker, and just screaming at people all these different things about how they're going to hell and all these different things. And what often happens was there begin people screaming back at them, right? And then now there's this yelling match. One of them has a microphone and the other one is just screaming. And they just get so angry with one another. I don't know how effective that really is, in my opinion, when it gets to that point. But I understand the heart behind it, right? Wanting to tell people. Anyway, that's not my point. My point is that their personal thoughts and ideologies are what fuels their emotions, right? That person who's screaming back at that street preacher, they're so angry. They're so riled up. Their heart, right, is so passionate. Why? Because what they believe, their ideologies are all being challenged. And so what they think is being challenged, and so now their heart is angry. I think your head fuels your heart in every situation. And this is also true about God. When you're confronted with the truth about God, you respond with your heart. When you're confronted with God's goodness, God's love, when you start to read this book, emotions start to come. Head to the heart. And if this is true, that from your head to your heart, then there's a couple things we need to talk about. Before that, though, I want to look at a few scriptures just to really see how that's in the text. When we learn about God, say, through his creation, right? I think we can learn a lot about God through creation, can't we? Man, you just look at creation, and that is teaching us things about our Creator. When we learn about God through his creation, that would be natural revelation, how he's revealed himself through nature. When we learn about God through those things, it leads to awe of him. Look at Psalm 8 with me. Verses 3 and 4, it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place. Okay, he's starting to see these things. And he begins to ask something. What is man that you are mindful of him? and the Son of Man, that you care for him. So what the psalmist is saying is, I see the greatness that is your creation. I see all that you've made with your fingers. You've created a wonderful masterpiece. And I just have to say, what am I that you care for me? That you love me? What? And what begins to happen? You start to learn about how God created all of this. God is giant, and yet in his word it says that he loves me. When we start to learn about God from looking at nature, it leads to emotions. Look at how the psalmist ends the psalm, verse 9. He ends with, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Do you see that? Do you see the head to the heart transition? He's thinking about how big God is, and yet God also loves me. And we're thinking about these concepts, about a big God who you think just wouldn't care about little measly old me, but yet he does. I'm thinking about those things, and that leads me to saying, wow, how majestic, how amazing, how incredible are you? That's a head to the heart response. And we learn about God through his creation, through natural revelation, and it leads to worship of our heart. Think about another one. When we learn about God through his written word, through his gospel, when we learn about his gospel, that is in what we would call, in theological terms, special revelation, okay? So there's natural revelation, where God has revealed himself through nature, and then there's special revelation. Revelation right here. That's special. Special revelation. When we learn about God through his written gospel, it leads to gratitude. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. It says, in love, okay, that's teaching us something about God. In love, motivated by love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's teaching us something that God did. He loved us so much that he planned accordingly that we would be adopted into Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. To what? To the praise of his glorious grace. Do you see that? When you start to think about what God did, that he would love us so much, that he would care for us so much, that he would plan ahead of time, that he's like, I'm going to save this person. I'm going to love this person. He predestined that we would be adopted, all because he loved me so much. I learn about that. I read that, verses 4 and 5, and that leads to verse 6 saying, I must praise your glorious grace. I think about the gospel, and it leads to a heart response of praise. So this is true, that from our head flows a heart response of worship. Then a couple things I want us to think about. Firstly, you and I, catch this, you and I need to study theology in order to enhance our affections for Jesus. You and I need to study theology, learn more about God so that we would continue to grow in our love for him. So utilize the church so that you can learn about God. It starts with listening to the preacher, right? Listening to me as I just look through God's word and we talk about it. As we learn more about what's in here, our hearts are stirred more with affection. So come to church every week that your affections would be stirred as you're learning more about how much God loves you. But that's just the start. That's just the foundation. That is not enough. I'm not saying just to save yourself. No. It's not enough for your heart. Your heart can learn so much more. Your mind can learn so much more that your heart would grow that much more. I want to encourage you to prioritize Sunday school. Young families, let me talk to you specifically, because Sunday school is normally where the young families drop off. They're like, ooh, we only have to come at 10:15? Yeah. I want to encourage you, prioritize as a household, as a family. We're not just going to come at 10:15. No, we're going to come at 9 o'clock, 9:15. We're going to sit down and we're going to start talking about theology with other people. because we know that when we learn more about God's love for me, when we learn more about his word, that is just going to stir our affections for God more. And as we stir our affections for God more, then our actions and our household and our everything is going to completely change. And it starts with learning more about how much God loves you, learning more about who he is. It starts in Sunday school. So young families, I encourage you, start to prioritize Bible study with the church. Join us on Wednesday nights. We are literally in a series right now saying, ask your hardest question in theology, and we will wrestle through it together. What better study to do on Wednesday nights? Utilize the church, but then also I'd encourage you to commit yourself to personal study of God's word. Study two things in particular. Let me just give you more guidance in that. Study God's word personally, but specifically, study these two things to enhance your love for God. Study what the Bible says about man's nature. Track with me here. Study what the Bible has to say about you and your nature. You'll find that it says you are broken. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. You're like, man, that's a downer. The Bible says you are broken. The Bible says that you are steeped in sin. The Bible says that you are incapable of good. The Bible says that you are worse than you even thought you are. I'm not done. The Bible says that you are deserving of hell. I could keep going. The Bible has a lot to say about you and I and our nature. Study that, and your emotions will begin to rise from your heart. You might begin getting defensive of yourself, angry at God that he would say such things about such an amazing person. Your emotions will start to rise as you start to read what the Bible says about you. Or, and I pray this is what would happen, that as you start to read that it says all these things about you, that you are broken, you're deserving of hell, you're steeped in sin, you're incapable of good on your own. When you start to read these things, humility would start to rise up in your heart. Repentance of who you are would start to well up. And thankfulness that he loves you still. When you start to learn about your nature, it will just dig that much deeper your thankfulness that God still loves you. You learn in your head, and it leads to a response in your heart of worship. Secondly, you can study not only about what it says about man's nature, but study what it has to say about God. Man, that will stir up your affections. You'll find that it says he is powerful, he is majestic, he is incomprehensible. He's pure. He's loving, but he's wrathful. Hates sin. Hates it. But he's gracious. And hear me, as we start to read all these things about who God is, and we start to learn these things about who God is, emotions will begin to rise. And I pray that it will be awe of God. Adoration for who he is, fear of such a powerful and wrathful God, wonder and amazement of such a God, thankfulness and gratitude that such a big God would love little old me. As we start to study who he is, would our affections start to stir that he loves us still? But let me give you a warning. As you start to do personal study and you start to learn about God, so to fuel your affections for him, let me say this. You put a cap on your affections for God if you cut off your study of him. You put a ceiling on your affections for God. You put a cap on your affections for God. It can only go so high if you cut off your study of him. If you don't care to learn anything else about God and nothing is new about who he is and what he says about you, if you cut off your study of God, you only put a cap on your affections of him. So many people desire to see something new. So many people desire to see transformation in their life. But they put minimal to no concern at all into studying God's word. And yet they hope to see something change in their heart. You won't. Get into God's word, learn what it has to say, and that will drive heart transformation. Last instruction I want to give before we're done here. If it's true that from our head flows out our heart's response, then we don't only need to study theology in order to enhance those affections, but we also need to be on guard for weak theology. Be on guard for weak theology, because that is what will stifle your affections for Jesus. Jesus is so much more than just my best friend. He's a good guy. You know what that does? That stifles affection for God, because he is so much greater, so much more awe-inspiring, so much grand than that. Weak theology leads to low affections, low awe, low amazement. Don't be opposed. Hear me. Don't be opposed to needing to think. Don't be scared of needing to think through theology, to wrestle through the text. Lean into the hard questions. Think through it. Spend an hour, 2 hours just flipping through the pages trying to figure it out, because that is what grows your affections when you start to see. Can I tell you? I think a lie, one of the greatest lies that Satan has used to wrestle down, to submit, and defeat the American church. One of the greatest lies he's used to do that. To make nominal Christians, not real Christians, not real Christ followers, but people that just go to church and that's it. No life transformation. You know one of the greatest lies he has used in order to make that reality happen? Is saying, don't overthink it. If you overthink it, oh, you'll lose the beauty of it. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Jesus is a really good guy. He's nice. He'd be your best friend. And that sounds so nice. Oh, I don't have to think through it. I don't have to wrestle. I don't have to sit there and just try to think through it. Oh, man, that's great. It's one of the greatest lies Satan has ever used to make loveless Christians in the American church. Deep theology won't ruin the beauty of the gospel. Deep theology only enhances it. Because the deeper you go, the more in awe you will be. Shallow theology leads to shallow affections. Shallow theology leads to shallow affections. There's not much here. There's not much to love. So let's look at this process one more time as we're closing here. This is the process that I think your personal worship goes. It starts in the head. You learn about who God is, who you are, what the Bible says about all of it. And then your heart starts to grow in affection and love and thankfulness of God. And as your heart starts to grow, then your hands start to act. From your head flows the affections of your heart, and from the affections of your heart flows the actions of your hands. So here's a few questions I want you to think through. Which step in that process do you need to take to going deeper in your worship today? Which one of those do you need to work on personally to grow in your worship personally, where you're at? Maybe you don't worship God at all. I want to encourage you to pray. Meet me here if you want to. I want to encourage you to pray that God would open your eyes to see your need for a Savior and his greatness. And as you start to see those things, this knowledge will lead to overwhelming joy. But maybe you need to have your eyes opened. You need to see so that your heart would begin to stir. Or maybe you do know about God, but you just don't feel anything in your heart. I want to encourage you that you could meet me up here and you could pray with me. But pray that when you read things in this book, new joy and new thankfulness would spring up. That your heart would respond, maybe like it used to. Maybe you know, but you just need new affections for what it says. Or maybe you know, and you even feel in your heart, but your hands, they don't reflect as much as they should what you know and you feel. I want to encourage you could even meet me up here and you could pray. But I encourage you to pray that your actions would grow daily to honor God and to reflect your love for him. We all have a step to take. We all have a prayer to pray because we all have more worship that we can give. Amen? Let's pray. God, we want to respond now in a time of worship. In responding to what we have just heard, what we now know, we want to respond with a heart of affection for you. And then show that as we go with our hands, with our feet. Lord, the person in this room that doesn't know, Lord, would you open their eyes that they'd begin to respond and worship to you? And the person that loves you but is struggling to show it in their actions, Lord, would you help them to grow with their hands to reflect what's in their heart? Lord, would you help all of us to worship you more, to love you more, to be more in awe of you? We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.